In our last lesson, I addressed prayer and especially the privilege of prayer. And those with the wonderful privilege of prayer fall into two basic groups. First of all, the children of God who are striving to walk in the light. And then secondly, sinners who are seeking truth and righteousness like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I mean, what an incredible privilege to know that we can approach the throne of God with boldness, which means with the right to speak our hearts. If you walked in a king's throne room in the first century and just spoke without permission to speak, you'd die. Not so with our Lord and our God. We can speak our heart. But there are also important principles of prayer found in Scripture. And these principles, of course, were taught by Jesus and then by those who wrote other books of the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they are principles that determine the final outcome of our prayers. First of all, of all the things we do as Christians, prayer certainly demonstrates faith. In Matthew 21, we find Jesus outside the city of Bethany. And that morning, as he made his way back into Bethany, he was hungry. And so he approached a fig tree and discovered that that tree had no fruit. His disciples listened to him as Jesus said, verse 19, Matthew 21:19, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And they marveled that immediately that tree withered away. And their question was, verse 20, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And Jesus used that occasion, of course, to teach them an important truth. Verse 21, Matthew 21:21. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" We could make the whole lesson about that encounter with that fig tree, but isn't it not amazing that these apostles, who had witnessed incredible miracles that not only Jesus had done, but they had been empowered to do, and yet they still needed to be reminded of the importance of praying in faith, trusting God. I mean, this is a valid question for all of us. What is my greatest battle of faith? Because we all have those battles. We ask God to help with our struggles, to heal our loved ones. I was emailing or texting back and forth with an old friend this week, and their granddaughter, who was relatively young, in her early 40s, with a couple of children, she'd been ill with Crohn's disease and other problems for a number of years, and she passed away. And she fought so hard to be educated, to be productive, to move forward in her life. And she said, "You know, I've lost my parents and I've lost relatives, but this one's hard. This one leaves me asking why." And in those instances, we have to trust that God knows why It's His will. And so we struggle with those things. We ask God to help us with those struggles, to help us deal with grief, to heal our loved ones, to open doors of opportunity. But here's the heart of faith. You can't have faith without this. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so this is ground level. This is where you get, you know, where the rubber hits the road. Do you believe that God exists? Yeah. No doubt in my mind. No doubt in your mind. Of course, God exists. Do you believe that God will reward you? Yes. Now you're ready to pray in faith. Because faith is grounded in who God is, and that He is a God of grace and mercy and wants us to have our things we need and we want. Until you understand that, you don't have the capacity to truly have faith. Now, secondly, we not only pray in faith, but we have to pray in harmony with God's will. And this is a concept that's easily stated, but sometimes it's very difficult to apply. After all, God wants us to depend on Him, to ask Him for our needs. But even the apostles struggled at times with how to pray. In fact, one of them requested, "Lord, teach us to pray." You have to understand, they had been listening to the Jewish leaders lead prayers their whole lives. And those were memorized prayers for special occasions. A different prayer for a different occasion. So teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And here's what Jesus taught them in Luke 11. I'm just going to look at the first couple of verses. "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Now I'm going to stop right there. And so Jesus is saying, don't forget to pray to the Father and keep His name holy, always on your lips. And then there's this thing with the kingdom. Now remember, the message of Jesus was centered on the kingdom. He came preaching the kingdom. That's what John the Baptist preached, the coming kingdom. Matthew 23:23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And what was the message they preached about the kingdom? Well, I'm going to go back to Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. When John got put in prison. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those disciples thought they knew exactly what this was talking about, what was going to happen, right? They thought Jesus was going to literally be the king over Israel. He was going to lead them back to reclaiming control of the promised land. They would finally overthrow the rule of the Roman government. And they would be self-governed. Even after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus was, Acts 1:3, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine those apostles' prayers? Think about that. Father, let your will be done, and let us see Jesus rule on the throne in Jerusalem. You know that was a part of their prayers. In Acts 1:6, after Jesus was resurrected, shortly before he ascended back to heaven, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought they knew the will of God. They didn't. They didn't understand. But until they understood truth, their prayers would actually be in opposition to God's will because of that ignorance. This is a powerful illustration for us. There are some things that, as I mentioned about my friend, that we don't understand about God's will. That's why John taught us to preface our prayers with this phrase. 1 John 4, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 4, verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. And that's all prefaced with, if we ask anything according to His will. This goes hand in hand with praying in faith. When we pray according to God's will, John's teaching us he's not going to ignore us ever. But if we have to be continually aware that His will might be different than ours. But we will faithfully, humbly accept His answers, knowing that we don't always see and understand the mind of God. And so when the answer to those prayers are no or wait, we accept that. And yet, here's the beauty of us as we're walking in the light and experiencing all the blessings of God. Our prayers are still going to be filled with thanksgiving for His goodness. Never forgetting that all good things come from God. Every single one of them. That's James 1, 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good gift, every perfect gift, He's the source. You ever made any plans? Of course. Alan and Phyllis just went to California and back. They had to plan that trip. They didn't wake up one morning and say, grab some extra clothes, we're out of here. We make plans, yet we know everything's in His hands. Everything. And our prayers and our attitudes have to reflect that. James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we're going to do this. And so is the Lord's will. He made it out there and back. And this is simply practical application of what Jesus taught his disciples there in, you know, back in Luke 11:2. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, thirdly, we have to, the third principle of prayer, we must pray in the name of Jesus. As Jesus was preparing his apostles for his death, he knew they wouldn't understand. Not at first. But he prepared them for his death and his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. As he was making those preparations, he taught them some important concepts about prayer. You remember John 14? John 14, you remember John 13, he washed the disciples' feet, and then they're going to make their way to the garden. But apparently before they got to the garden, he was continuing to teach them. And in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, and those other apostles as well, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this goes hand in hand, of course, with Christ being our high priest and sitting at the right hand of God. But we've been assured that we can approach the throne of God boldly, as I mentioned earlier, which means that we always have the right to speak what is on our hearts to Jehovah God. I love Hebrews 6:14. I think I used this last week, but the Hebrew writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's a beautiful word picture. Obviously, he's not talking about a physical presence in the throne room, but our access to God spiritually is always unhindered. We don't even have to go to a tabernacle and ask a priest to approach God for us. We have a high priest who invites us spiritually into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence with full rights to speak what is on our hearts. But it's only through Christ that we have that access. Later in John 14, Jesus assures them that it's important that they ask in his name. And understand, when he tells them to ask in his name, he's not commanding them to ask him. He's rather asking, they are to ask the Father through his name, based on his work as our high priest. In John 16, Jesus was explaining to the apostles that he was going to go away. Boy, you can imagine how confusing that was to them. "You're going to what? We got work to do. We hadn't got you on the throne yet." But in John 16:16, Jesus says, "A little while, and you'll not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father." Again, this confused them. And they ask, "A little while?" We do not know what he is saying. And he explained that there was coming a time when they would weep and they would lament, but their sorrow would later be turned to joy. And then he shares this with them. This is John 16, 22 and 23. "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." You're not going to ask me. You're going to ask the Father, in other words. and he'll answer those prayers. And so Jesus taught his own apostles that when he had gone back to heaven, they were to approach the Father by his authority and in his name. And now as Christians, we still do the same. We ask the Father, we thank the Father, we hallow the name of Jehovah God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 5:20. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:17. And so the pattern in Scripture that we find is clearly that we are to pray to our Heavenly Father, and our access to him is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God. Now, one last thought. The question sometimes raised is why we're not directed in Scripture to pray to Jesus. Some religions to the Virgin Mary. Well, in Philippians 2 verse 6, we learn that Jesus, before becoming a man, was in the form of God. The very essence, the very nature of God, before coming to this planet and being made a man. That was what he was. But this passage here in Philippians 2:6 goes on to say that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, I love the way the NIV translates this, because this has some Greek words in it that's a little difficult to translate. And so Philippians 2:6, the NIV says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to. And so Jesus willingly humbled himself. He literally turned loose of being equal with God for us. And here's the end result. Philippians 2 verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But notice, it's to the glory of God the Father. Everything Jesus is, everything Jesus has done, everything Jesus will do, is to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that incredible? And that's one reason why we pray to the Father through the Son. Now let me show you another passage. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is explaining important things about the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. And in this discussion, he explains some end of time things, and then gives us some insight on Jesus' relationship with the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For, quote, he has put all things under his feet, unquote. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. To God the Father, in other words. That God may be all in all. And so, isn't this incredible? When Jesus came and became a man, when equality with God was no longer grasped, he will forever be subject to the Father. At the end, Jesus will deliver his kingdom, the church, of which he is the head. He will deliver the kingdom to the Father. He will truly be Lord of all, including every knee that bows and every tongue that confesses who he is. But notice the clarification in verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it's evident that he who put all things under him, that Jehovah God, he's accepted. He's the exception. The Father put all things under Jesus, and Jesus will be under the Father as he delivers the kingdom to God. He'll still be our Lord, but he'll be subservient to the Jehovah God. And again, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He turned loose forever. Forever. He submitted himself to the Father forever, eternally. And the day will come when all will be subject to him. No, but notice, Christ is going to hand over the church, the kingdom, to the Father, the only one who will never be subject to Christ, Jesus, the Lord. That's why we pray to the Father. And Jesus' ultimate purpose is this, that all glory be given to the Father. He and the church, everything be submitted to the throne of God, and that God may be all in all. Well, I hope those principles of prayer help. Tonight, if you need to come for any reason, please come now while we stand and sing.